Well, once again, we welcome each one of you. I have the awesome responsibility as God's representative, as his ambassador, to bring his gospel before you. There's no greater honor that can be bestowed upon a hell-deserving sinner such as myself than the honor of being a servant in the kingdom of the Most High God. So I invite you to turn to 1 Peter. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ, a very impulsive person, sometimes spoke before he gave thought to what he was going to say, sometimes acted before he considered the outcome of his actions, but nevertheless he was God's apostle, and when he wrote that which God was pleased to include in the canon of scriptures, he wrote under divine inspiration. This is the word of God. And Peter is writing to God's elect. We read that in chapter 1 and verse 2. And it was common in the days of the apostles and in the midst of the saints who worshiped God together to always, constantly talk about God's electing grace. It was not something that they were ashamed of. It was something they delighted in. They knew they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And they thanked God for this wonderful truth that before a star twinkled in the sky, he wrote the names of all of his chosen people in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, every God-ordained preacher has a sincere desire that our hearers would show a genuine interest in Jesus Christ and the one who suffered and bled and died for him, an interest in his glorious gospel. But we know that God the Holy Spirit is the only one who can generate that interest in the hearts of his enlightened children. But there's something else we know. If you have your bulletins, let me use an article that's just above Food for Thought on the second page of your bulletins as part of the introduction to this message. Right under Suggested Bible Readings, there's a little short article that reads this way. Those who have no interest in the Christ of Holy Scripture, no interest in the true gospel of the Christ of Holy Scripture, no interest in assembling for public worship with true followers of the Christ of Holy Scripture, have absolutely no reason to think that God has any interest in them. Now, I realize there are people in places where there's not a local church that preaches the true gospel, and they can't be in the assembly of the saints on a regular basis, but their interest is there. Their hearts are there. They receive materials from those churches, CDs and bulletins and Bible study notes, and they love Jesus Christ. They love his gospel and they love his people. But there are others who are religious who have nothing but hatred in their hearts for the true gospel of Christ, hatred in their hearts for anything that would point to the fact that salvation from start to finish is all of the Lord. They have no interest in that. No interest in Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. Their interest is in something that they think they have done to gain favor with God. And folks, all of us come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. Just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically when our Lord Jesus raised him from the dead. And a dead man doesn't have any interest in anything.
That's right.
Now, pastors who preach to the same congregation week after week, we have a pretty good idea of those who have an interest in the gospel, have an interest in Jesus Christ and his perfect redeeming work for his elect. They have an interest in the glory of God and want to give him that glory. We hear their testimonies. We talk to them on a one-on-one basis, and they share the truths concerning their faith in Christ and give testimonies of how they have no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. And so we, at least or in part, have an awareness of those who show that interest. But God looks upon the heart. We can't look upon the heart. We're not anybody's judge. But our Lord did say, by their fruits ye shall know them. And those, and folks, I'm telling you the truth, and we must be aware of this. We must not turn a deaf ear to this. Religion is not the answer. Christ is the answer.
Amen.
You can be as religious as those Pharisees who crucified our Lord, and you can wind up in eternal torment. We must see Christ through the eye of God-given faith as our only hope. Without Him, we have no hope. The Word of God says that. And until we're born again, we'll continue through this life looking to self, looking to religion, with no desire to look to Christ, who redeemed His people with His precious blood. Now, our Heavenly Father delights in His Son, and He has given Jesus Christ power over all flesh. The risen Christ of God has been glorified by God the Father. All things have been put under His feet by God the Father. All principalities and powers are in subjection to Jesus Christ by God the Father. And if we rebel against Him and the truths of His gospel, we rebel against God the Father. And He proved, and we read this in Holy Scripture, of how those who rebel against His authority angers Him. Have you ever heard of Korah? Korah was a man who came out of Egyptian bondage under the leadership of Moses. And he just didn't think that Moses should have all of that authority, that he should just share some of that authority with others. Now he, along with those who lined themselves with him, saw the power of God under the leadership of Moses. They saw all the plagues that God brought down upon Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part as God took His people over to the other side without even getting any mud on their feet, and then brought the walls of that Red Sea crashing down on Pharaoh and his Egyptian army. They saw that power. And yet Korah, and he had a lot of people line themselves with him, just didn't think that was right for Moses to have all that authority. Well, Moses typified Christ. He wasn't Christ, but he typified Christ. And God lined all of those people, Korah and those who aligned themselves with him, He put them all together in one place. Now listen to me. I'm not making this up. This is God's word. And He just opened up the earth and swallowed them. Not the others, just those who were crying out against God's authority. Swallowed them up and slammed the earth together on them. And they were never heard of again. We better not rebel against God's authority. And then we had some unbelieving Jews, when Christ walked on this earth during His public ministry, who hated Jesus Christ without a cause. They spit in His face, they mocked Him, they entangled their fingers in His beard and ripped His hair from His face, just saying, "Prophesy," after they had blindfolded Him. "Tell us who it is that smote thee." He knew everything. Then they took and they crucified the Lord of glory. After seeing all those miracles that He had performed, proving that He was the Son of God sent from God the Father, yet they denied Him. You know what God did to those people? In 70 AD, He sent the Roman army to destroy Jerusalem, and over 1 million Jews died under the righteous judgment of God Almighty because they rebelled against His Son. So what I'm going to be preaching to you this morning is right from God's Word. And there are millions and millions of professing Christians who read the same holy scriptures that God's enlightened children read, the truth concerning God's electing grace, a people He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. They read those truths. Those professing Christians who just will not have Christ to reign over them. They read the truth concerning a particular people accepted in God's sight through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. And they still rebel against that and believe they have gained favor with God by either joining some religious organization or by meeting on a certain day or by speaking in some gibberish or by exercising their free will and making a decision for Jesus. They still believe that in spite of the fact that the Word of God says it is not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth but of God that showeth mercy. Well, why? Why do those professing Christians who read the same words of Holy Scripture refuse to believe the truth? Maybe a better question would be, why does any hell-deserving sinner believe? Our Lord Jesus said in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent." That's God's work. God gives us a heart to believe. In our unregenerate state, all of us carry the same spirit of Antichrist that Korah and those who aligned themselves with him carried. The same spirit of Antichrist that all of those unbelieving Jews who crucified our Lord were carrying in their unregenerate hearts. It takes the power of God to take away that stony heart of unbelief and give us a heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, all power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 28. And we read also in the Holy Scriptures that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, has gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Will you hear me? President Trump is in the office in the White House because Jesus Christ, my Lord, put him there. That little fat man over there in North Korea is there as their leader because Jesus Christ put him there. Now, for him to threaten that little leader in North Korea to threaten the United States would be like a little chihuahua attacking a pit bull. He's a pawn. He's a pawn in the hands of my sovereign Lord.
Amen.
And that is true of every person who's in any place of authority in this world. My Lord Jesus put them there. And even the devil and all of the evil forces of darkness cannot do anything until they get permission from the risen, exalted King of glory, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. I've titled this morning's message, Manifested Salvation. So let me give you 3 points on this God-honoring biblical subject. And I'll be brief, but you owe it to yourselves to examine your own hearts to see. I owe this to myself, to examine my own heart to see if what I'm about to preach this morning on this subject of manifested salvation is the gospel that I believe. There's another gospel being preached, another Jesus being preached, another spirit that is received that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, contrary to the Jesus Christ who's on His throne in glory, contrary to the spirit that God sends into the hearts of his elect under the preaching of his gospel. Now follow along with me as I walk us through the last part of this first chapter of 1 Peter. Once again, God is writing to his elect people. Verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now folks, we're pilgrims. God's children are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We're just passing through. This world's not our home. We're headed toward our heavenly home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have set, by God's grace and his spirit working in us, we have set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. I'm not saying that it's not needful for us to work and to provide for our physical needs, but at the same time, those things, and we heard this read in the scripture reading in the men's meeting this morning, those things will be given to us by our Heavenly Father. He knows we have need of those things if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God knows our needs. A little sparrow doesn't fall from a tree without our Heavenly Father's permission. And our Lord Jesus said, "You're of much more value than sparrows." So God will take care of us, and we need to just walk through this world as pilgrims and sojourners with reverential fear in our hearts to God our Father, who has set his Son on his sovereign throne of power and glory. Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That means he's sovereign over everything. And every tongue should glorify God the Father by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all.
Amen.
Now, here in verses 18 through 23 of this first chapter, we read, "For as much as ye know that ye were redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Now here's the 3 points for this outline on this manifested salvation. Number one, manifested salvation in covenant mercies in Jesus Christ. Number two, manifested salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, manifested salvation in the conversion of sinners to Jesus Christ. So first of all, manifested salvation in covenant mercies in Jesus Christ. Our text here that I just read in your hearing in verse 20 tells us that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Jesus Christ was ordained by God the Father to be the blessed surety of his chosen people before this world was created. All of God's enlightened children are recipients of God's covenant mercies purposed by our great triune God before the world began. The majority of professing Christians in this day and age have never even heard about our God being a covenant God. Why is that? Because their pastors don't preach that. They can't preach that. They can't preach that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant agreement before this world was created to save a particular people for the glory of Jesus Christ, because that truth destroys their doctrine of man's works and salvation. So they can't get on that subject. But God tells us that He's a covenant God and that we're a covenant people. We have a man that comes to our worship services who can't speak. He can't hear. But he can read. And he just seems to delight in what he reads. He takes our bulletins and he reads everything that's in there. He reads all of these articles, and our bulletins are designed to promote spiritual growth in the hearts of God's enlightened children. I encourage you to take your bulletin home with you. Look at these articles. Look up the scriptures that are used in reference to these articles that are written by godly men. And this man, Benny Clark, came to me, I think it was last weekend, and he had his Bible in his hand, and he was in Romans chapter 11, and he pointed to this scripture, verse 5, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace."
Amen.
And he read that, and he pointed to that, and he pointed up there, and then he pointed to his heart. He delighted in the truth that he was amongst that number of people who are referred to as a remnant according to the election of grace. Do you delight in that?
Amen.
Our Father did that. That's our Heavenly Father's work in salvation, to choose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now listen to me. When God my Father sent His Son to this earth to do His will, there was absolutely no doubt in his mind that his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, would do everything that he sent his Son to do.
Amen.
Brethren, the Word of God says God cannot fail. And Jesus Christ is God, our Creator, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And when he came to this earth to do his Father's will, he accomplished that perfectly. He did always that which pleased God the Father. Everything he did was pleasing in the sight of God the Father. And when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, he obtained eternal redemption for them. He didn't try to redeem his people. We were just singing about that a moment ago. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And our text says we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the ransom price in full for all of our sins. Nothing was left undone. And our Heavenly Father trusted in His Son to do that which He sent Him to do. And when our Lord Jesus offered Himself, it was according to the will of God the Father. By the which will, we read this in Hebrews chapter 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And down in verse 14, it says that He perfected forever by that same supreme sacrifice. He perfected forever those He sanctified. We're complete in Christ. If our faith is in Christ, we renounce all works that the flesh might think that they have to glory in, and we give God all the glory for this unspeakable gift. Are you with me in Ephesians chapter 1? I'm just going to read through these scriptures. This was our brother Tom Sawyer's favorite passage of scripture. Every time he had an opportunity to read in the men's meeting, this is, well, I think most times anyway, he would read this passage of Scripture. Starting at verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now that's where the statement should end. And in some of the new translations, they have corrected it. The next statement should begin with these two words: in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now folks, listen. I didn't write this, but I believe it. You all believe this is the word of God? I tell you, when I'm on a one-on-one basis, when people come to me and tell me, I just can't believe what you preach. Here's the question I ask them. Do you believe the Bible is God's holy word? If they say, well, I believe some of it is inspired by God, I just turn away. I don't have any dealings with people who deny the truth that's contained on the pages of Holy Scripture, who do not believe this is the holy inspired word of God from cover to cover. But if you believe this is God's holy word, verse 5 tells us that in love God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We've been predestinated under the adoption of children, and we've received the spirit of adoption under the miracle of the new birth when God reveals himself to us under the preaching of his gospel. Read on. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, Jesus Christ, made us accepted, or God the Father hath made us accepted in his beloved Son, and the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to man's decision for Jesus. Wait a minute. No, I'm sorry. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, now catch this, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God the Father is the first one who trusted in Christ. He put the salvation of those he set his eternal love upon in the hands of his darling Son. And when Jesus Christ came to this world to do his Father's will, our Heavenly Father is the first one who trusted in Christ. But look at verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So if God has performed the miracle of the new birth in our hearts, we will put our complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't try to save us at Calvary. His name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And he saved us. Amen. And we'll put our trust in him. And he, Jesus Christ, is the earnest of our inheritance, it says in verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why would Paul give thanks to those saints who trusted in Christ? Because salvation is of the Lord. He was an instrument chosen by God to preach the gospel, but he knew that only God could give the increase. And so he gave God the thanks for all those who believed the gospel under his preaching. Now, if you will, go to Galatians, just one book back, chapter 1. Let me bring the second point, and I need to hurry. Manifested salvation in the cross of Christ. Our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Will you hear me? When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he was without any sin. Perfect. The spotless Lamb of God. He was born of a virgin. The blood of man was not flowing through his veins. It was the blood of God. And he was not tainted by original sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. God saw his son walking on this earth in perfect obedience to his will. A man without spot or blemish. When he offered himself on the cross at Calvary, he offered himself as the spotless Lamb of God, which took away the sins of his people. Now when God punished him, when God poured out his unmitigated wrath on his darling son, he was punishing all of God's chosen people who are in Christ. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, in Christ when he walked in perfect obedience, in Christ when he suffered and bled and died under the wrath of God Almighty. Our sins were laid upon him. He bore all the iniquities of his people in his own body on the tree. I can't explain that, but I know that's true. He, Jesus Christ, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We read that in 2 Corinthians. That's the truth of God's word. And so when he hung there on that cross, he was the spotless Lamb of God. He had no sin of his own. But he bore all the iniquities of his chosen people. And when God punished him, he punished us who were in him. And if God has already punished me in Christ, and he did, and if your faith is in Christ, he punished you in Christ also. He cannot punish us again. That would be a mockery of his holy justice. So Jesus Christ set us free from the wrath to come by being a substitute in our room and in our stead, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. This is a glorious gospel. Good news for a sinner. Are you a sinner? Are you a hell-deserving sinner? I don't mean, do you admit that you told a little lie when you were a little boy or a little girl? I mean a hell-deserving sinner, deserving of nothing but God's wrath. Has God convicted you of that? Did God break your heart under the preaching of his gospel and make it known to you that you've sinned against him and you're bankrupt with nothing to offer and you rightly deserve eternal wrath? Has God revealed that to you? If he has, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ died for sinners.
Amen.
There was a man in the first church that I belonged to that asked my first pastor, how do we witness to sinners if we don't tell them that God loves them? And my pastor said, tell them that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Folks, there's not one word in the Holy Bible that even hints at the fact that God loves the whole human race. Oh, well, what about John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I challenge you to go to that passage of Scripture and read what our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus before John 3:16 was written. He told Nicodemus that ye must be born again. You cannot even perceive the kingdom of God until you experience the miracle of the new birth. Nicodemus was a Jew who was of the Sanhedrin, a member of the Sanhedrin, who thought that the Jews would be doing God a favor if they killed the Gentiles. So our Lord told him, God so loved the world, not just the Jews, but his chosen people throughout the world, the Gentiles as well. He loved his people with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness he draws us to himself. That's what John 3:16 is telling us. That God's love is manifested for all of his chosen people at the cross. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That's the sin atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. And when Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died at Calvary, he delivered all of his chosen people from the wrath to come. That's his name. He's our deliverer. Are you with me in Galatians chapter 1? Starting at verse 3, we read, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Now catch this, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He delivered us. He's our deliverer. We just didn't know anything about it until the gospel was revealed to us under the preaching of God's holy word. We have to hear the truth. We have to. Let me close this message by taking you to Romans chapter 4. Our third point is manifested salvation in the conversion of sinners to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, please. Our text in 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." When a sinner is converted to Jesus Christ, that person has experienced the miracle of the new birth. That's a miracle. That's a miracle of God's grace. That's a miracle of God's grace performed in the heart of the sinner for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Only God can do that. I can't perform that miracle. Your mama or your daddy can't perform that miracle. You can't perform that miracle by something you do. God has to enlighten the mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has to send the Spirit of his Son into our heart, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," or should I say, the Spirit of God's Son cries, "Abba, Father." God has to do that. It's the Spirit of God who guides us into all truth. And he, in the eternal covenant of grace, back before a star ever twinkled in the sky, agreed to come to God's chosen blood-bought children and perform that miracle by delivering us from the power of darkness, from the power of sin, from the power of Satan. You could not set yourself free, and you didn't want to set yourself free. We loved that darkness we were in until God convicted us of our sin and made us aware of our need of Christ. This is God's work. God is the only one who could do this. And he will not share his glory with another. God must perform the miracle of the new birth. And when a sinner is converted to Jesus Christ, God's salvation through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior is manifested to us. Our minds are enlightened. We look back to the cross at Calvary and we see that Jesus Christ purchased us with his own precious blood. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him by virtue of a divine promise made before this world was created, a divine payment made by Jesus Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and by divine power being enlightened by God the Spirit to these wonderful truths that give our God all the glory. Are you with me in Romans chapter 4? Starting at verse 20, speaking of Abraham, we read, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now catch this. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in verse 25 we read, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When Jesus Christ came out of the grave after he offered himself as a substitute for his people, when he came out of the grave, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses. All of our sins were laid on him. And when he was buried, our sins were buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He doesn't remember those sins against us anymore. Folks, listen. God sees us in Christ just as if we had never sinned. There's nothing that can be laid to our charge. Jesus Christ took care of our sin debt. It's all done. It's a done deal. We're complete in him. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. We read in Romans chapter 8, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God justified us through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Look at chapter 5, starting at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our Savior reconciled us to God by his death. And he lives. Jesus Christ lives. He's God's exalted King. And God has given him power over all flesh, that he, Jesus Christ, should give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. We read that in John chapter 17. And because he lives, because Jesus Christ lives, we live. We live because he lives. And it's not just a life here on this earth, it's eternal life. He gives eternal life to all of those who were promised to him by God the Father, because he reconciled us to God the Father by his death on the cross at Calvary. This is wonderful. Amen. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you the truth. Get rid of anything that you think you have done to earn favor with God and look to Jesus Christ, and only to Jesus Christ, as the one who gained favor with God for us. It's all in Christ. And if we have him, we have it all. So lay these three points to heart and ponder them. Manifested salvation in covenant mercies in Jesus Christ. Manifested salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. Manifested salvation in the conversion of sinners to Jesus Christ. And the more we think on these blessed gospel truths, the more our hearts will be filled with the amazing love of God, giving him all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life, through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Brother John, if you will.